Now let's continue on and see the fulfillment of God's great plan, how he is going to solve this problem, you see. And let's understand this. It really shows something very important, too, which is this. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And my ways are not your ways. So in spite of all of this, God is going to fulfill his promise and undo all the works of the devil, annul them. Now, for all of those who are willing, they'll receive salvation. All of those who are not, we will see, will no longer exist. So since we're here in Matthew 13, let's come over here to Matthew 12, just across the page, to verse 32. And let's look at this, and let's see the parameters that God gives, and also how Jesus indicated about the coming age. Now, that's important to realize. Let's pick it up here. Verse 31. Because of this, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to men except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That shall not be forgiven to men. Now, what if you already lived and died and you haven't blasphemed the Holy Spirit? Yet you've lived a sinful life. Maybe it's been really sinful. Maybe it's been like, you know, in the past civilization, you lived nothing but in sin. And it's at that way today, too, isn't it? Now, there are some people who try to do good. Now, we'll answer that question a little bit later, and then we'll find out when this is going to take place. Now, let's continue on verse 32. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, because that comes from God the Father, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this age nor in the coming age. Now, what does that mean? Neither in this age, going clear back to Adam, but in the coming age. Well, we know the Feast of Tabernacles, but there's still one more day, the last great day, that little old day attached to the end of it. Seemingly the very least feast you find of all of those of the feast of God. However, as we're going to see, this is going to turn out to be the greatest because God takes the least and makes that the greatest. And that's what he's going to do with this day. Let's read on. So he says, let's come down here. When they wanted to see a sign, verse 39, and he answered and said to them, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the son of Jonah. For just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, in like manner the Son of Man shall be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Now notice verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall stand up. Now that means be resurrected. Now they repented, but were they offered eternal life? No. They didn't receive eternal life. They just received reprieve from judgment against God. Stand up in the judgment. What do you mean, the judgment? Now notice, with. And that means at the same time, as this generation. Here we have generations separated by hundreds of years. And what will they do? Shall condemn it. Because they repented at the proclamation of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall stand up in the judgment with this generation, yet another generation not at the same time, and shall condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, how is God going to do that? All right, let's come to Romans, the second chapter, and let's look at a verse here that's really quite a very important verse when we understand it and put it together. Romans, the second chapter. All right. Verse 14. This is talking about Gentiles or those of other nations, Romans 2 and verse 14, who never had the law of God or heard the word of God. How does God look down at those people who, even though they never received the law of God, yet did many things which are contained in the law of God? Is God going to condemn them forever in sin because Satan has blinded their minds and they couldn't understand? Because Jesus had not yet come? Because they never had the word of God? Or because they died in some tragedy or were killed as infants, or died in war, flood, famine, pestilence, disease, and all of this thing? And God let all of these things come upon mankind, didn't he? Yes, he did, because we don't have anything that didn't come from God, one way or the other. Yes, he used Satan the devil as an instrumentality also. But God is the one who brought the judgment of the flood. Did all of those people who died in the flood commit the unpardonable sin? Well, if the Holy Spirit was never offered, perhaps only a few would have committed the unpardonable sin. How about all of those who have died in whatever circumstances? And we all know our own family tree, and we all know the history of the things that have gone on in our family. We can read the history books and see what has gone on in the world, and we can see the cruelty of man to man. And, of course, man thinks that he has the ability to solve the problem, when the truth is only God can solve that problem, and he doesn't have any ability to solve it at all. So we have the clue back there. Forgiven in this age or in the coming age. Romans 2 and verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, practice by nature the things contained in the law, these who do not have the law are a law unto themselves, because you see, every law of God is applicable to all human beings at all times. How does God view that then? They're not of Israel. They weren't called of God. Yet they lived decent lives. And they didn't commit the unpardonable sin. All right. Now notice verse 15. Who show the work of the law, that is the true law of God, written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their reasonings also as they accuse or defend one another. Now, how's God going to solve this? They're trying to do good. You know, I was taken back one time when all the church wars and the things that were going on, yes. And I remember that I met some Japanese who went to a Buddhist temple over in Watsonville. And you know something? They were kinder and nicer to me than some of the brethren in the hierarchy. Isn't that amazing? Yes. And I could not help but think of this verse. A law unto themselves. Now notice, when is God going to recognize this? Verse 16. In a day when God, notice, a day, because as we started out, today is a day of salvation. We have seen in Matthew 12 that there is a resurrection yet to take place when the men of Nineveh and those of the Queen of the South will stand in the judgment and condemn the Jews who had Jesus come to them, had the law, had the truth. In a day, now we're going to see that, and this last great day is that day, as we'll see in just a minute. When God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now that's an amazing set of verses from verse 14 through verse 16, isn't it? Yes. All right, now let's come to Revelation 20. And let's see what we have here in Revelation 20. We've been there many times. How many times have we kept the last great day in our lives? Well, I'm going on, let's see, 1960. So I'm going on 50 years. This will be 50 years for me. And I get excited about the last great day every year, even though I preach about it every year, even though I've written about it, because that is such a fantastic and exciting thing that is going to take place. Now, we know when Christ returns, the dead in Christ shall rise, meet him in the air, be on the sea of glass, come down from the sea of glass, Satan is bound and put away. The millennium takes place. We rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Satan is loosed at the end of the 1,000 years, as we saw yesterday, to get rid of all of the incorrigible sinners who reject the way of God when it's right smack in front of them, and everyone around them knows all about it. So those people will have no excuse. So they are killed with the fire that comes down out of God from heaven to destroy them. And then Satan is cast back into the lake of fire to prepare for the next phase of God's plan. And the last phase for humanity. Now let's pick it up here in verse 5. Talks about the first resurrection in verse 4. But notice this parenthetical statement right smack in the middle of it. Why is this parenthetical statement put right there? Because the first thing that comes to mind is, what about those who were not called? What about those who were not in the first resurrection? What's going to happen to them? Because the scriptures that all God desires to come to repentance, but they have to choose it. God desires all men to be saved, but they have to choose it. And now what happens to all of those that God never called, nor were given an opportunity to choose? It's answered right here. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead, that is, those who were not in the first resurrection. And let's understand something when it talks about the first resurrection. That shows that there is an additional resurrection, doesn't it? By the very fact that it's called the first, correct? Now, if the resurrection at the return of Christ were the only resurrection, it would be called the resurrection. And in some places it's referred to it in that way, the resurrection. Of the just, Jesus said, and of the unjust, there will be those who will be raised to a resurrection of judgment, and some to condemnation. But Jesus promised that all who are in the grave shall hear his voice. They shall come forth. Quite a statement, isn't it? All right. Here is the answer, verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were completed. Now, the rest of the dead is everyone who has ever lived and died, who never had an opportunity, who never knew about Christ, and who never committed the unpardonable sin. And those who were good and sincere people, who even without the law of God had the works of the law of God written in their hearts, because they saw that was the right thing to do. Now, you've heard a lot of people say, it's the right thing to do. And when they say that, they're really basing it upon a principle that's in the Bible, correct? Well, God's not going to forget those people. They didn't live their lives in vain. We saw in Matthew 12 that they're going to be resurrected. Now let's come back here to Ezekiel 37. And let's see this great and tremendous, and this is one of the most wonderful chapters in the Bible, because it shows right here, and we'll answer the questions as we go along with it, Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. Now, they've made even a folk song of it, you know, them bones, dry bones. You know, probably a lot of you know the whole tune, taken from Ezekiel 37. And this is an unusual chapter, because it talks about those who have been dead who are then brought to life. And what did it say in Revelation 20? But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. And since they're going to live again, are they just going to be blanket given eternal life? Raised and changed to spirit beings immediately? Well, if that were so, then why did we go through all that we go through to suffer, to grow, to change, to overcome, to build the character of God, to fight Satan, the devil, to fight the world, and everything we go through, to live by the truth, to stand by the truth, to love God, to believe God, to look to his hope for the first resurrection? And then if all of these people are resurrected immediately, given an eternal life, what a change that would be. Well, God doesn't operate that way. That's why, as we read this, they're resurrected to a second physical life for a first opportunity for salvation, because God desires that all who choose to do so repent, and that all who choose salvation can be saved. But since God has decreed that it must be, and we can see it by this here, that this kind of growing and overcoming must be done while we're fleshly human beings. So all the rest of the dead, who never had an opportunity for salvation, are going to be given their first opportunity, but it will be their second physical life. Just like if we analyze, why did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? Well, so that he could be in the first resurrection. Because if he died not having received the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, correct? Then he would have to wait until what we call the second resurrection. But Jesus wanted him to be in the first resurrection, so he brought him back to life, so he could receive salvation. Now, Lazarus was a type of what we're going to read here. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and brought me by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. Where do bones come from? From something that has lived, and in this case, people. And he made me walk among them all around. Said, Ezekiel, walk through the bones. And behold, very many were in the open valley, and lo, there were very dry. Showing they'd been dead a long time. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. You look at them, can they live? Well, you know, they're all dry, white, broken, disintegrated. Again he said to me, prophesy to the bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. See, because God can raise them from the dead, because they had physical life once, and that physical life from the instant of conception is who you are and who every human being is. And the only difference between a newly impregnated life in the womb of a mother and a full-grown human being is development. So this is why I believe God is going to resurrect all of those who were aborted, stillborn, and so forth. God can do it if he can raise up these dry bones. And if everything that you are as a human being is locked in by the spirit of man at conception, then it's no problem to resurrect you because you have already been created in the sense that what you are has already been set at the instant of conception. So therefore, it wouldn't be any great problem for God to resurrect all of those who babies who have suffered those things, to resurrect them, say, equivalent to full term. All right, let's go on here. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and fleshly human beings need breath, don't they? Yes. And you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, and you shall live. Notice he says, you shall live. Every one of these verses, you shall live. And then something else takes place. And you shall know that I am the Lord. They didn't know God before. Oh, they heard of him. But they didn't know about God. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone, and as I watched, behold, the sinew and flesh came up on them, and skin covered them from above. And here are all these corpses, recreated corpses laying out there, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the wind, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live a second physical life. Flesh, sinew, blood, skin, now breath, right? They already lived once, so whatever they were was recorded in their DNA and on the spirit of man that God gave them. So God just uses the spirit of man with the whole code of that human being. Voila! Recreated. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet an exceeding great army. What a shock! What a surprise! What a fantastic thing that is! And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now remember the principle in the Bible, to the Jew or the Israelite first, then the Gentile. And we saw back in Romans, the second chapter, that God is going to also take care of them in a day of judgment, which is pictured by this last great day. Now notice, they thought everything was lost. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost, and we ourselves are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, O my people, behold, I will open your graves. They were dead once, out of their graves. And cause you to come up out of your graves, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves. And he says it four times. O my people, and have brought you up out of your graves, and will put my spirit in you. Because they didn't have the Spirit of God in them, and they were not converted in their first life. So here is their opportunity for it. Now, what did Jesus say in John, the 7th chapter, on that last great day? That all who come to me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, correct? Now, he gave it to his disciples on the day of Pentecost. Now, here, these people who never had an opportunity, never understood the word of God, never were called of God, lived and died, now they're given a chance. Even though the house of Israel should have known God, they didn't know God for spiritual salvation. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God when I've opened your graves, O my people, and bring you up out of your graves, and I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and have done it, says the Lord. Now let's come back to Revelation, the 20th chapter. Quite a fantastic thing, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed, that's quite something. Now, Revelation 20 talks also about the rest of the dead a little further on than what we read earlier. So here in Revelation 20. And before they're resurrected, what does God do? He casts Satan the devil into the lake of fire. Why? Because they already lived one life under Satan the devil. And you know, that's quite sufficient, really. Some people say, well, how can they have salvation when the devil is not around there to try him and test him? Hey, they'll remember what they went through. They'll understand the difference. It'll be on the same basis that it was during the millennium for the people then. Was Satan removed? Yes. Was there universal salvation granted to all men? Yes. Well, then here's universal salvation granted to all of those who would repent. All right. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne. That's why this day is also referred to as a great white throne judgment. And the one who was sitting on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. There were so many. You just didn't know what to do with them all. Billions and billions and billions of people. And by time the millennium is over, hey, the earth is going to be all prepared to receive billions of people. That's going to be something. This is going to be the greatest and most fantastic event in the history of mankind for the salvation of those who lived and died and never had an opportunity for salvation. Isn't that magnificent? You talk about the grace of God, the love of God, the hope of God, the fulfillment of the plan of God. I mean, that's really something when you understand that. That's quite a thing. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, what are the books that are open to them? The understanding of the Word of God. And by that time, I believe we're going to have much more than the Bible that we have today. Won't we have a whole lot more? Yes, indeed. This is for our age. What's it going to be for the millennium? And what's it going to be for this age, as Jesus said? In the coming age, they'll be able to have an opportunity for repentance because they will remember their past sins and they will remember their past lives and they will repent when they see the goodness and greatness and magnificence of God to give them a second physical life for a first opportunity for salvation. Don't you think that's going to bring a tremendous wave of repentance? Yes, it'll bring the blessing and forgiveness of God to them, an opportunity to receive the Spirit of God for salvation. And just like we saw of the millennium, they will live 100 years. They'll have an opportunity to grow and to change and to overcome. See, they will be given the same opportunity as those in the millennium. What a tremendous time this will be. Undo every sin, undo every disaster, undo every abortion, undo every terrible thing that has happened to human beings who, unfortunately, because of the way that it turned out with Adam and Eve, God was not going to let Satan the devil and the sin that Adam and Eve did that was passed down to all humankind because of their sin defeat his plan. No, God is going to change that. Okay? Standing before God. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now this means now they'll have an opportunity for their name to be written in the book of life for spiritual salvation. Now, I'm sure that in God keeping record of every human being, because, you know, Jesus said that even if a sparrow falls, God understands that, that their names were written somewhere in a book which we can say for the second resurrection? Yes. If our names are written in the book of life for spiritual salvation, theirs must have been written there for the physical resurrection, for an opportunity for salvation. Then the book of eternal life is open for them to have their names written in there. What a fantastic opportunity. What a defeat of Satan the devil. What an overwhelming thing. And brethren, this is going to be God's grandest thing. And on the little old day, there's hardly mentioned in the Bible, the eighth day, the last great day, is truly great. Now there's one other thing that has to happen. What is God going to do with all of those who previously committed the unpardonable sin? Well, the Bible shows they have to die twice, which means they have to be resurrected to a judgment, which sentencing is being cast into the lake of fire. So we go through the whole 100-year period. First phase of the resurrection is resurrected to physical life to receive an opportunity for salvation. We go through the whole 100-year period. And if there are any who have rejected salvation at that point, well, they won't be changed from flesh to spirit. They'll remain flesh. And then the rest of the dead who have committed the unpardonable sin will be resurrected. And they will all be cast into the lake of fire. That will end their lives completely. And the sea gave up the dead that were in them, and the death and the grave gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged individually according to their works. And death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, God is going to make that judgment. And if anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. Now we continue on with the last great day, because God goes on beyond this, because the finishing of this, the getting rid of all of those who have committed the unpardonable sin, burned up in the lake of fire consumes the whole earth and prepares it for new heavens and new earth and new Jerusalem. So that, after the fantastic thing of the second resurrection, now comes something even greater and much more wonderful and much more awesome. Now the plan of God for creating his family is complete. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Poof! All evaporated, because the lake of fire encompassed the whole earth to prepare it and make it new for the new Jerusalem. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The spiritual tabernacle, the dwelling place. See, we've gone all the way from the Garden of Eden to the tabernacle with the children of Israel, to the temple with the children of Israel, to our physical bodies in the new covenant, God dwelling in us, Christ dwelling in us, to now dwelling literally, spiritually with God. Amazing. And he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. Now, perfectly complete, righteous, spiritual people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And it's going to be a tremendous time. Everything will be healed. Everything will become joyous and happiness. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, verse 4. And there shall not be any more death, going to live forever, immortal beings, living in New Jerusalem, seeing God the Father face to face. That's something. Nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. All of that is gone. And we're going to look back at it that time and say, for what God has blessed us with now and how we're living now, it was worth it. Verse 5. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Then he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. They're going to come to pass. They are going to happen. And he said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who thirsts. I will give freely of the fountain of the water of life. And that goes right back to John 7:37, doesn't it? Yes. Yes, indeed. The one who overcomes, and this is what we need to look forward to, brethren, to overcoming, to growing, to changing, in spite of every circumstance and problems that we are confronted with, God will provide a way out. God will give the help. God will give His Spirit. God will open the door. God will change circumstances. God will answer our prayers right now, today, so we can be there at this time that we're reading of in the book of Revelation. And the one who overcomes shall inherit all things. We're co-heirs with Christ. We're going to inherit the universe. God made that for a purpose. And we're included in it. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But one last final warning for those who do the reading. But the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, that is, all those who will not repent, shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so then one of the angels came and said, John, I want to show you the holy city. I want to describe it. It's quite a tremendous description. And it is sort of a spiritual, perpetual history of the plan of God that has been fulfilled and now going to open up for all eternity. A new Jerusalem is going to be awesome. 1,500 miles square. Wide, high, and tall. We'll have our place there in New Jerusalem. Because Jesus said, If I go, I will come again. And I shall prepare a place for you so that you may be where I am. And where is Jesus going to be? In New Jerusalem. That is the place. And whatever your place is going to be, it's going to be a beautiful, wonderful thing composed of spirit. Because just like we are made of the dust of the earth now, everything we see around us is made of the dust of the earth too, is it not? As spirit beings then, are there not things that are composed of spirit? Is not the throne of God composed of spirit? Have to be in order to contain His glory. Because if it weren't composed of spirit, and if it were composed of physical thing, it would disintegrate it as his just being there. So all of this is talking about spiritual things. Verse 22, And I saw no temple in it, no need for a temple, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Direct access to God personally, spiritually, for all eternity. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon. Doesn't say that it isn't there, because later it talks about 12 months, and you can't have a month without a moon to regulate the month, correct? But it doesn't have the need of it to shine in it, because the glory of God enlightens it, and the light of it is the Lamb. And now notice what it's going to be on the rest of the earth. And the nations that are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates shall never be shut by day, for there is no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And this is going to be an existence where there is no such thing as defilement or abomination or lies. Only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Whew, what a tremendous thing that's going to be, right? And then, Revelation 22. He showed me a pure river of the water of life. Remember John 7, where they poured the water around the altar? Now here, it is the throne of God. Pure Holy Spirit of God as water. Clear as crystal, flowing out from the throne of God and the Lamb. And in the middle of the street, and on this side and on that side of the river, was the tree of life, producing 12 manner of fruit, each month yielding its fruit, and its leaves, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, the therapeuon, or the maintenance of the nations. There shall be no more curse. Isn't that something? Why will there be no more curse? Because everyone will be perfect spirit beings, and there will be no more sin. But you have to become a spirit being in order to achieve that. And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, face to face. And his name is in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, for they shall have no need of a lamp or a light of the sun, because the Lord God enlightens them, and they shall reign into the ages of eternity. In the vastness of the universe. What a plan that is going to be. What a thing that is going to be. And brethren, this is knowledge that the world does not know. They don't understand it. Now, he said, verse 6, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things that must shortly come to pass. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And the book of Revelation, being the last book of the Bible, then means the whole Bible. Because you need the whole Bible to understand the book of Revelation. And so, the message from the angel was, don't worship me, John. You worship God. Verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. And that's a prophecy of what's happening now. So, brethren, with all that's going on in the world and all the troubles and difficulties that are there, keep your mind on this. Because the time is coming. Verse 11, let the one who is unrighteous be unrighteous still. Let the one who is filthy be filthy still. Let the one who is righteous be righteous still, and let the one who is holy be holy still. Behold, I'm coming quickly. On a scale of time, by God's time schedule, it's quickly. And in our lifetimes, a lot of us are coming to the end of the trail. And so it will be quickly. All of the saints who have died in the faith, they have a crown of life waiting for them, a new name waiting for them. A spiritual body, a spiritual mind, joy and happiness forever. And all of the wretchedness of the human flesh and the aging and the shriveling and the dying and the disease, all gone. Verse 13, or rather the last part of verse 12, and my reward is with me to render to each one according as his work shall be. So our works are important. But they have to be spiritual works, motivated by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed is the one who keeps his commandments. Not true? Yes. that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. What a glorious thing that is going to be, right? Yes, indeed. Left out? All of these in verse 15. But excluded are dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and devises a lie. See, that's for all of those who commit the unpardonable sin. They won't be there. We won't have to worry about fighting sin. We won't have to worry about overcoming sin. We will be called the overcomers. All right. I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify these things to you and the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. That's a message what is to go out now. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who thirsts come. And let the one who desires to partake of the waters of life freely. It's coming. Brethren, it's coming. We're part of it. And God has called you to it. Verse 18, for I jointly testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, that if anyone adds to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the city, the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. And he who testifies these things says, surely, Christ is saying, I'm coming quickly. Amen. And John writes, even so, come, Lord Jesus, when he was about 100 years old and ready to die, and have been given this tremendous vision and understanding to write it down and to impart all of this knowledge to us. So, brethren, God loves us. God has called us. We may have some difficult times ahead of us. Guaranteed we will. But keep this in mind, and when we get through to the end, we will say it was worth all of it. So thank you for being here at the feast, and I hope that it has been profitable to you. And so, until Passover time, the festival season for this year has come to an end. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.